Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled A Little Leaven, and we'll share with you a thought that has been resounding in my mind all week. That is simply, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now this phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, is found in Scripture and is to us a sort of a proverb, that is to say, a short, pithy statement that conveys a powerful point to us. And as you know, this is a phrase that is found a few times in Scripture, twice in the New Testament, but the concept of leaven depicting things is something that is found in a variety of Scriptures. This phrase basically means that a little bit of something bad can lead to a lot of something bad. And as we study this concept today from the Scriptures, we'll see that as an individual or as a church body, something bad can have a very devastating effect on an entire church body if it is allowed to fester or grow, as it were. This is one of the many warnings that is found in Scripture. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And as we consider it from the standpoint of the New Testament today and some of the warnings that we find in the New Testament, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, I think we'll see the severity of the warnings to us as individuals, but also to us as church bodies. Now, just introducing the concept for you today, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the substance leaven. Most of the time, leaven is in the form of yeast, and as you know, our bread that we get, sandwich bread, normal bread that we get from the grocery store, is leavened. It contains an element, an agent, yeast, usually in our day and age, that causes the bread to rise, and we have the fluffy bread that we eat today. Now, this is contrasted with what the Bible calls unleavened bread, and there are a variety of unleavened types of bread that are available to us today to eat. Now, the Bible, when it says a little leaven leavens a whole lump, isn't conveying to us that it's sinful or against the law of God to eat bread that has yeast in it. There's nothing wrong with eating bread that has yeast in it. That is, unless you are a Old Testament member of the nation of Israel, and it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then certainly it would have been wrong for you to eat leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But Scripture's giving us a deeper meaning here. Again, this is like a proverb, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so yeast, as it's put in bread, it permeates, it spreads through the bread, and it causes the bread to rise. So we have in our culture today, bread with leaven in it that we enjoy, and there are also types of bread that doesn't have leaven in it. In the communion service, we are supposed to, according to Scripture, use bread that does not contain leaven in it if we follow the regulative principle of worship and we do what is commanded or depicted in Scripture and we don't depart or detract from that which is commanded or depicted in Scripture, then most certainly we should use unleavened bread in the communion service. Why is that? You see, the Lord Jesus established the Lord's Supper, the communion service, at the last Passover that God ever accepted as a valid Passover service. The service directly before the Lord Jesus was, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, our Passover lamb slain for us. Jesus fulfilled the Passover. He was our Passover lamb. You know, in the first Passover, the nation of Israel was in Egyptian bondage, and God was going to slay the firstborn of Egypt. And anyone who was inside of a home wherein the Passover lamb for which the Passover lamb had been slain and the blood of that lamb applied to the lintels and doorposts, then God would pass over that house and he would not judge that house. And that foreshadows the blood of Christ being applied to us as sinners. Wherever the blood of Christ has been applied, then in his wrath, God passes over them in judgment at the end of time. And so we are protected, as it were, by the blood of our Passover lamb that is slain for us. Well, as God gave that command to observe Passover, he instituted the week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were to eat nothing but unleavened bread. Leaven was not so much as to be in their homes during the week of unleavened bread. viewing unleavened bread from the sense of communion and the Lord's Supper, and just thinking outside of our mind for a moment, why would the Lord institute the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that pointed to Christ? Because everything that was in the Old Testament law in one way or another pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would God institute the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and then out of those elements Christ ordains his and institutes his communion service that would be observed by the church throughout all ages with unleavened bread? Why do you think unleavened bread would be the item that the church is to use in communion? Well, it's simply, as we have already said, leaven is a picture of sin, and our Savior Jesus, his perfect, spotless, sinless body, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, he was pure. He was without sin. He was broken, in a sense, for us. He died upon the cross. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And he gave up his ghost upon the cross of Calvary. He died for us. And that unleavened bread represents the perfect, sin-free body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was without sin. And so unleavened bread perfectly depicts the body of Jesus that is broken for us. And so in our church and in our churches as Primitive Baptists, we only use unleavened bread because it so perfectly represents for us the body of the Lord Jesus. As we think about unleavened bread from a biblical perspective, and more specifically that warning, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, there are three passages that I want to share with you from the New Testament as we find warnings against leaven. The first of these is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is confronting a problem in the church at Corinth. Now, the specific problem that Paul is confronting in Corinth is one of adultery, one of sexual immorality. And though Christianity is very lax on this, that which is called Christian, I should say, in this country in particular, is very lax on this in today's time, the Bible is very clear about human sexuality. It's very clear that marriage should be between a man and a woman. It's very clear that men and women, once they are married, a man and a woman, they should be faithful to one another until death. It's very clear as to the structure of authority in the home. It's very clear about the love and self-sacrifice that each person is to make for the other. There is no excuse for fornication. There's no excuse for adultery. The Bible is very clear about all of this, and that's the standard of thus saith the word of the Lord. Now, it isn't popular today. It certainly isn't culturally acceptable today. You can't watch a television show today without seeing even the good guys, even the heroes, involve themselves in fornication commonly. And beyond that, in today's time, it's even common. In fact, I would think that Hollywood almost insists upon it that there be individuals in same-sex relationships and transgender people in television shows today. And that is a shame because the Bible is very clear about what human sexuality is to be and is to look like. And it doesn't look like homosexuality or transgender or anything such as that. It doesn't look like fornication. It doesn't look like a man having a mistress and cheating on his wife. It looks like two people coming together in their youth, having children, and raising those people, death alone doing those two people part. That's what the Bible presents about human sexuality and marriage. And by the way, we make no apologies for presenting what the Word of God teaches about this subject. It's a great irony to me that a nation that is supposedly a Christian nation not only would tolerate some of those things, but indulge in them as people who go to church on Sunday watch some of this filth during the week. It's very, very offensive, and we ought to be offended by it, lest we have been desensitized by it all. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is an issue of sexual immorality. Paul says, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, the phrasing father's wife is very specific, and it indicates that a man had an affair with his stepmother, what we would call in today's time a stepmother, his biological father's wife. So perhaps this man's wife had died in childbearing or from some illness. Either way, he was a widower at one point. He remarries, and someone in the church at Corinth had an affair with his father's wife. And Paul would rebuke this very sharply. This was a shame. It was a scandal in the church at Corinth that brought great reproach upon the cause of Christ. Understand, when we sin, we bring reproach upon the name of Jesus and upon his church, his cause in the world. And ye are puffed up, Paul says, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, Paul says, you're proud. The word puffed up here is a metaphor for being proud. If you think about it in its simplest form, inflated. You have inflated egos. Your chest is high and out. You are full of yourself, you might say. You are egotistical. And rather than mourning about it, you've been enraged, emboldened, whatever word, you're puffed up, and you should have been mourning. Now, that tells us that when there's sin in the church, our reaction before any other reaction is to be to mourn the sin. We should be sad over the sinful condition of the lives of disciples of Christ. If a disciple falls to a sin, and this man was a child of God, please understand, the man who was guilty of this is a child of God. By all evidence about him here in this passage and also in 2 Corinthians, but he had fallen to a sin, and it should be a cause of mourning to the church when a member of the church falls to sin. And because of that, we are to deal with it, we are to confront it, we are to hold them accountable in love and faith and charity, but we are to hold them accountable. And we're to call on them to repent. Now, if they repent, what do we do? Well, if they repent, then they repented. Everything can go on the way that it was. We forgive them 70 times 7. Life goes on. If they refuse to repent, what do we do? Well, according to Matthew 18, they are to be unto us as a heathen man and a publican. If they're offended at the call of the church to turn from sin, then it is the church's sad obligation to the Lord and to his cause to hold them responsible for their action, to hold ourselves accountable, and to discipline those who would fall to such sins. Now, he says, you should have mourned this, and that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What does this mean? That the church should have excommunicated him, as it were, that the church should have put him away in this sense. Now, does this mean that he's not allowed to ever walk back into a church building? No. But it means that he is to be put out of their membership, as it were. He's to be disciplined. They're not to grant him the right to sit at the Lord's table and eat the communion service. He isn't to have the rights of membership because he has been censored by the church, as it were. He is under the disciplinary action of the church. This is one of the most forsaken commands in American Christianity. You can be disciplined by one church. You can leave that church. You can go down the street to another congregation, and they will accept you as a member, not asking a word about your past. You might be a heretic. You might be a cult leader. You could be an abuser, and the church down the road would be inclined to take you. No questions asked, just because they're happy that one more person is in a pew, and heaven forbid we take a stand over any biblical doctrine. And these things ought not be. There is such a thing as church discipline and accountability, and it is a great shame when churches completely disregard that. You can read the book of Philemon for a great example of this, churches and people in churches accepting the disciplinary actions of other church bodies. We ought to do all that we can to make it right, and part of that is to respect the disciplinary actions of our sister churches. And so Paul continues in verse 3, I'm absent in the body and present in the spirit. I've judged this already. I've already determined what ought to happen here, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. And then he goes on to tell them what they should do. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking or writing through divine inspiration to a church body that he used to pastor. He was here for a year and a half as the leader of this congregation. And he tells them, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good, Know ye not, listen to this, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He says, you should have dealt with this. Church at Corinth, you should have dealt with this. And so what you need to do, I'm commanding you to do this. I'm instructing you to do this. I have judged, and this is my judgment, that you need to deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, what does this mean, delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Well, it's very simple. When someone is unrepentant and persisting in a sin, you turn them over to their devices. You excommunicate them. Again, that word, excluded, excommunicated, those are terms that we use to describe church discipline. You remove their membership, and they are turned over to their devices. You deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. With their devices, their wicked ways, they experience the consequences of their actions, which are always negative because sin always brings destruction. And not only do they have to live with the consequences of their actions, being delivered over unto the cause of their actions, the temptations of that wicked one, not only is their life wrecked because of that, but they also now experience a greater degree of God's judgment in their life and God's chastening in their life. So you deliver them, and then they have the repercussions of their actions, and then the Lord chastens them, and their life is suddenly turned upside down. And you do this not because you hate them, not because you're better than them. No, you admonish them as a brother, and then when they return after they were disciplined, well, you gladly receive them back. You hug their neck. You love them. You cry over them like the father of the prodigal son. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul likely references this particular man when he says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." He goes on to say, "You ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." So what does he tell them to do? To confirm your love towards him, to receive him back, to forgive him, lest Satan get advantage of us in verse 11. So church discipline is temporary. It's intended that the person who is caught up in this sin and unrepentant, hardened against the truth, hardened against the pathway that Christ would have us to walk, we discipline them, we turn them over to it when they are sorry, when their life has been turned upside down, when they experience the chastening of God, we are to receive them back and hug their neck and love them and weep with them, and it's like it never happened. We receive them back. But what does Paul say about this sin that this man had committed in 1 Corinthians 5? He says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." And he's speaking of the previous lifestyle and the sinful lifestyle that we have all a part in before we knew Christ. He tells them in verse 9 that he had written unto them not to keep company with fornicators, and then tells them in verse 12 to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Them that are without, God judgeth. So put him out of the membership and let him be dealt with by the Lord, and pray that he comes back. And as you see from 2 Corinthians, he did. Praise God, he repented because of the disciplinary actions of the church. Now, you might be thinking, if churches did that, nobody would come to church. Everybody would leave church. But in church history, in the moments, in the eras of time where the church was more strict than it was lenient, churches grew far more than churches grow today. Church discipline is the part of a healthy culture. It's as simple as that. Now, the world's not going to understand it. But we're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But back to this man and his sin. What does Paul say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does that mean? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. As it pertains to a man who is an adulterer, he's committing adultery with his father's wife. And Paul refers to this in verse 1 as fornication. A little leaven leavens the whole lump in that if the church were to tolerate that grievous, grievous, gross sin, that sort of thing would happen more and more often among disciples, because after all, if one person did it and they got away with it, why can't another person do it and get away with it? So the church has to maintain standards, not for some feigned sense of keeping the church pure. That's not what we do. The church is pure through the blood of Christ. But this is about accountability. We must hold each other accountable lest loose discipline and sin permeate our church bodies. a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven, therefore. And so one of the things that Scripture uses this phrase to warn against is that of immorality, sinful living. Now, quickly, moving on to the book of Galatians, Paul uses this phrase in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It was a very common phrase among men in that day, and everyone to whom Paul wrote would be familiar with this particular phrase. But in Galatians, rather than warning against sin, Paul actually has something else in mind. And what he has in mind in Galatians is false doctrine, false teaching. Specifically, in the book of Galatians, Paul is confronting an idea that had permeated, if you will, the entire region of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. You notice that, unlike some of the books that were written, some of the epistles that were written to an individual church, this is actually written to the churches of Galatia. This is Galatians 1 and verse 2. So the churches, plural, of Galatia had been overrun by this heresy of a hybrid grace works form of salvation. And so Paul writes to them in this epistle, and he exhorts them to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set them free in. They needed to accurse those, as it were, in chapter 1, to excommunicate religiously those who preached any other gospel than the one that Paul had preached unto them. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be religiously excommunicated, anathema. Let him be cast away from the church. And then Paul spends the remainder of this, number one, warning about the purpose of the law, the inability of works to save us, and the fact that we have assurance of salvation not through what we do, but by faith. We are justified in the sense that our consciences are assured by faith, and we know that faith, according to Galatians 5:22, is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we are saved by Christ, we are regenerated, we are given faith. Regeneration precedes faith. And then this faith, as we walk in it, it does gender assurance for us, and this assurance is without works. We don't prove to ourselves that we are holy enough or righteous enough. We simply believe the words of Jesus. We believe in Christ. We believe the commands of God. We believe the Word of God. We believe in our dear Savior. And He assures our souls as we look to Him. We are justified in our consciences by faith. Now, as he invokes this proverbial statement in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, he's warning against those who would put them in bondage, commanding them to be circumcised and to keep the law for righteousness' sake. And he says, look, Jesus has given you faith. You serve him by faith. You're made righteous through Jesus. Circumcision is not going to avail you anything, but faith which worketh by love, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What does Paul warn against here? Salvation by works. You could apply this to any false teaching. False teaching is leaven, and this leaven does, and brothers, it has permeated Christianity. And it comes not of him that calleth us. False teaching does not come from God who called you. False teaching comes from false teachers, and these false teachers do hinder them. They bring us into bondage, and a little bit of their leaven leavens the whole lump. And so Paul uses this phrase here to warn against the false teachers. Similar to that, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, and this is the last passage that we'll consider today, Jesus warns his disciples in Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Take heed that you beware of what? Of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, when the disciples hear this, they are always so clueless. Up until his resurrection, when they had understanding, as he breathed on them and opens their understanding, these were some of the most clueless men who have ever walked the shores of time. As he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they begin to reason among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? In other words, is he telling us not to go get bread from Pharisees? I shouldn't buy bread from Pharisees? No, that isn't what Jesus meant at all. Jesus perceives this, their question, and he says, oh, ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? That's not what I'm talking about, Jesus says here. He says, "Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? In other words, when I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves, and how many baskets you took up?" That means after you had all these 12 baskets of bread and fish, after you fed all these people with just some loaves and fishes, it's not about the bread, guys. He's given you a spiritual lesson. "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how he had bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees is found, the doctrine, you might say, of the Pharisees is found in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees. They sat in Moses' seat. They put themselves as the lawgiver, and they commanded people. They told people, do this, do that. And as Jesus says, they bound heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, laid them on men's shoulders, but they would not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they were good at telling people what to do, but they didn't even do the things that they commanded others to do. They were judgmental, pharisaical lords. There's a reason we say pharisaical today. They made broad their phylacteries, their frontlets, and enlarged the borders of their garments. They wanted to look religious. Their works they did to be seen of men. That is also the doctrine of the Pharisees, to do things to be seen of men. They liked to be called rabbi, rabbi in the marketplace. They wanted to be perceived as religious leaders. Verse 13, they hindered others from entering into the church. Verse 14, they devoured widows' houses and made for pretense long prayers. They were users that pretended to be religious. Verse 15, they compassed sea and land to make a proselyte, made him twofold more the child of hell than they were. They were blind guides in verse 16, obsessed with the gold of the temple, meaning that they were greedy. Verse 23 says that they bragged about how they kept the law, but they omitted weightier matters like judgment, mercy, and faith. And in verse 24, we read that they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. They got bent out of shape over little things, but accepted huge problems in their own lives. Verse 25 says that they made clean the outside of the platter, but the inside was dirty. And so they were concerned with outer righteousness. They had no concern at all for inward righteousness. Jesus goes on to tell them that they, in the old days, would have been the very people who had slain those who had been martyrs in his cause throughout the Old Testament. And certainly they did continue to do that to his disciples in the New Testament during the first century. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees is exactly the type of life, religious life, religiosity, cruel, judgmental, harshness, judging. That sort of thing is the doctrine of the Pharisees, and we are told, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. In our study today, we've learned to beware the leaven of sin, we've learned to beware the leaven of false doctrine, and we've learned to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And as we read in Scripture, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.